Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
For our scripture reading this morning, if you would be turning to Colossians chapter 4, I'll be reading verses 2 through 6. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us, too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about His mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Live wisely among those who are not believers, and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone.
As we bring our series through the book of Colossians to a close, we will be looking in Colossians chapter 4. But before we do that, just a reminder of our verse this month that we have sort of set aside as a way we can keep focused on serving others, thinking about others, and exalting the name of the Lord. This is Psalm 34 and verse 3. Let's all say this together. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. We're thinking about exalting His name and not our own, which is always something good to keep in mind. It doesn't take us very long, looking through the book of Colossians, to see how important the challenges and the problems these Christians are facing are to Paul, and as Paul's writing by inspiration, how important they are to God. And when we get to Colossians chapter 4, we see something that we see towards the end of a lot of our New Testament letters, which is sort of a listing of some very practical, very down-to-earth commands that Paul gives. And as we see that in context of everything we've looked at, we can see the importance and the power of them. And in those few verses, we're reminded of the importance of the words that we use. Communication is a big deal, and it's not always easy. You may have seen that with the advent of technology and with texting and with everything that takes place on social media, there are a lot of abbreviations that have become very common. But if you're not used to those, you won't necessarily know what all those abbreviations mean. And so you might have seen floating around this text exchange between a mother and a child where the mother asks, "What does IDK, LY, and TTYL mean?" And the child answers, "I don't know, love you, talk to you later." And the mother says, "Okay, I'll ask your sister." You know, she didn't quite get the definitions. You have to think about that for a little bit if you don't use those. She didn't quite get those definitions. Or it may be like a first grader I heard about earlier this week who came to school and told his first grade teacher he was very upset, and she could just see in his face he was sad. And she asked why, and he said, "Well, my grandmother just called and told us that a transformer blew up in her yard, and now she doesn't have any electricity." And he was just really upset because the transformer that blew up looked like this. But in his mind, he was thinking about this kind of transformer. And he couldn't figure out why it blew up in her yard and it took out the electricity. That's a big deal for a first grader. Or maybe it's something that happens when we take something someone has told us and we internalize it and we allow it to impact our lives. Rita Pearson is an educator, recently passed away, but spent decades in the classroom working specifically many times with students who did not perform well academically. And she said this was a phrase, sort of a mantra, that she would have her students repeat. "I am somebody. I was somebody when I came, and I'll be a better somebody when I leave. I am powerful, and I am strong. I deserve the education that I get. I have things to do, people to impress, and places to go." And she said, you know, when you say that enough, it becomes a part of you. And so instilling those words inside children change their perception of themselves. Words are powerful. And if we look at these verses in Colossians chapter 4, we're going to notice that they're words in a couple of different directions that have some serious power. Let's look at the text when Paul sort of continues this instruction that he's given. He's laid out the household code, kind of the house rules for Christian families. But then he says, first of all, words to God matter, because he talks about prayer. Continuing steadfastly, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And then in verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ. And then in the second half of this short passage, he says that our words to each other matter. He says in verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious. The words we use make a difference. And so this morning, I'd like for us just to think about these practical instructions that Paul gives and to ask ourselves how we put those in our own lives and make our words count. If you were to think about how many words we use on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a yearly basis, how many times do we specifically set out to make those words count, to make them make a difference? So when we see our words addressed to God, do we really make that count? And Paul says we make that count by praying with devotion. I think it's interesting to look at the language he uses here. Praying with devotion, almost being on alert. We see that other places where he would tell the church at Thessalonica to pray without ceasing. And that doesn't mean that we stop working and we stop talking to anyone else and we lock ourselves in our room and just do nothing but pray. But it means that our lives are characterized by consistent, devoted prayer. And this phrasing he uses about being on alert is the same phrase that when we look at the end of the Gospels in the Garden of Eden that Jesus would use. In Matthew 26 and verse 41, he tells his disciples to watch and pray that you might not enter into temptation. That's that same spirit we have here. Paul is saying, watch and pray. Be on alert. Or in Ephesians chapter 6, when we read this description of the armor of God, when you think about the way we're going into spiritual battle, we need God's armor. We see in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, to keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication, praying for the saints. There's a sense of being on alert, of being watchful that's necessary. You may have seen a game being played where the team that's behind, maybe it's a football game and they're on the field, and the team that's behind doesn't seem to have much of a sense of urgency. There are only a few minutes left and you're almost yelling at the TV screen saying, come on, let's get this done. This needs to be done quickly. You know, let's get this done with urgency. And they just seem to be playing slowly and they're not spending a lot of energy and effort. Now, I've never played football. I know that's surprising to you. But I would imagine it's different when you're on the field than when you're watching. And I wonder sometimes, if we were to look at things from God's perspective, if he might not be looking at us and saying, pray with urgency. There's not as much time left as you think there is. Pray with urgency. Make this count. Be serious about this. Put some energy into it. Paul also says we pray with thanksgiving. Not just urgency, but we pray with gratitude. It's a natural part of prayer. If I'm really praying to God, that's going to lead me to gratitude because I'm going to be thankful for what God has done. We see this even in a time when Paul is in prison. And he still says praying with God should bring gratitude. Paul wrote several New Testament letters and was serious about evangelism. And here he's asking them to pray for evangelism. He was a teacher for the Colossian Christians, but he also valued their prayers. He didn't see them as being below him. He didn't see him as being above them. He saw that they were important. He asked for their prayers. In fact, we know that Paul wrote several New Testament letters. He was clearly praying for Christians everywhere. But even being in prison didn't give him an excuse to stop evangelizing. I think it's interesting how many excuses I often use in my own life to excuse why I'm not doing what I could be doing. Paul is here in prison, and he's still finding ways to encourage others. He's still finding ways to reach out to others. We read in the book of Acts about he and Silas being in a Philippian jail, And yet they're carrying themselves in such a way, and they're singing hymns in such a way, that when they stick around after this earthquake happens and a Philippian jailer is thinking everybody's escaped and this is going to cost me my life, they're still there and he listens to what they have to say. In fact, the book of Philippians, written to the church in Philippi, tells us that Paul was able to spread the word when he was in prison to the entire Praetorian Guard. The royal guard heard the word of God because Paul was in prison. And so it's amazing to me to see how many different ways Paul is looking for open doors. And he asks them to pray that doors might be open. I think that's a challenge for us. If I'm praying with devotion, and I'm thankful for what God has given, am I looking for future opportunities? Am I praying for doors to be open? You know, we have a lot of mission efforts that we support here in this congregation. We have a work that's beginning in Costa Rica that we'll be hearing more about as it's kind of in the initial phases. Are we praying for our missionaries for open doors there? Not too many weeks from now, we're going to have a team of our youth group and other volunteers that are going to Arizona to a congregation that's just recently moved into a new facility. And there were, I think, 50 people in worship recently at a worship service there. All kinds of opportunities. Are we praying for open doors? Even here locally, we've been talking a lot about our big campaign that's going to take place this summer. Are we praying that there will be open doors that specific week? Are we praying for people whose hearts would be receptive to God's Word? We had Jay Lockhart with us here last weekend and Monday at the preacher's workshop. He shared something that I thought was interesting, sort of a prayer challenge that he gave to his congregation. And he described the different things they set out to pray for and to pray for regularly every day for a period of months. I wonder if we challenged ourselves to pray, beginning today, to pray every day that there would be people who became Christians as a result of our campaign this summer. That every day as part of our prayers, we pray there would be someone out there that doesn't yet know Christ, that's not yet a Christian, that would become a child of God as a result of that. I wonder if that would make a difference. I would like to challenge us to do that. To start today, to start praying that there would be people who would be reached with the gospel. And that we could be part of that, that we could participate in that. But if we start praying for those open doors, we're going to be doing what Paul was doing in prison. He's saying, pray for open doors that I can proclaim the mystery of the gospel. The mystery being that now both Jews and Gentiles can receive the gospel message. It's open to everyone. Let's pray for open doors. And we do it with devotion. We're on alert. We're watchful. We're devoted to this. I think it's challenging to consider the words that I use when I'm speaking to God. What would that change if I focused on praying with devotion? But it's not just our words that we use to address God that Paul deals with here. He also talks about our words that are used to address others. He says we act wisely towards outsiders. Your translation may have those who don't know Christ, non-Christians. I think that's a helpful way to describe those who would have been outside when Paul's writing to Christians here. It's vitally important because the way we communicate to others makes a big difference. There should be something different about the way I talk that sets me apart. And how many conversations have you had with an individual who had a negative viewpoint about faith, a negative viewpoint about the Bible, or a negative viewpoint about Christianity because of something that someone said? I wonder sometimes if we always think through the impact of our words. If I'm going to walk with wisdom, that means I'm going to be using my words in ways that would be positive, that would impact others. That means when people see me at work, there should be something different about the way that I speak. That I don't just say the kinds of things everyone else says. That I don't just have the kind of attitude in the words I use that are the same as everyone else. There's something different there. And the imagery here that is used is the idea of being seasoned as if seasoned with salt. That there's a graciousness to our words. That they're seasoned just right. That people, when they hear our words, they want to hear more. They're open to what we have to say. Just as Jesus would tell his listeners that if they're going to follow Him, they're going to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He's saying, if I'm salt of the earth, my speech is going to be seasoned. Just as if it were seasoned with salt. Something that would make it palatable to others. That means when people hear the kinds of words I use, they hear a vocabulary that reflects a faith in God. That I'm saying things that point to my faith. That when someone disagrees with me, that I'm gracious to them. That I'm kind to them. And this sort of speech and this sort of response is so different than what we see in our culture around us. Now, we live in a culture that almost glorifies biting sarcasm and hateful words, but that's not the kind of vocabulary that you have if your words are seasoned with salt. That's not the kind of vocabulary I have if my words are going to be gracious. I may be in a conversation with someone who I disagree with. They may say things about faith and about God that I find hurtful, that I find incredibly frustrating, almost infuriating, but how I respond to that matters. It matters how I treat those who are not Christians. The words that I use and the tone that I use make a big difference. And so we've got to think about the words we use when speaking to others. It's become so easy for us to type something out, post it on social media, put it in an email, and kind of get it out of our system and hit send or hit post before we even stop and think about it. You know, I've noticed some of the things that I've seen individuals, maybe people I've been close to over the years that have posted things on social media, that the things that have frustrated me the most, I usually don't say much to them about it. That's a difference of opinion. I'm just going to kind of let it slide. You know, when we post things, we'll never know how many people read it or are affected by it. Probably not everyone that is hurt by that is going to tell us. But I've got to be watchful and say, now, wait a minute, do these words reflect what I'm wanting to reflect? Probably not everyone that overhears us at work talking about someone else in a derogatory way is going to tell us that offends them. They probably won't let us know about that. But it will make a difference. It'll change the way they view what we're doing and what we're saying. I've got to think very carefully about how I use my words. And not only that, but he also talks about how we use our time. He says we need to use our time wisely. And the language here indicates a sense of buying up the time. Your translation may say redeeming the time. Taking the time and sort of redeeming it for something else. Using it in a way that shows its value. Jesus gives us an incredible example of one who was always redeeming the time. Using the time wisely. In fact, if you read through Mark's Gospel, you find out that in Mark's Gospel, Jesus is always doing something immediately. Mark will sort of depict Jesus as going immediately from this to this, from this to this. He was focused. He understood what his mission was on earth. And so when we think about our time, I think it's challenging for us to reflect on how we use our time. One of the producers at BuzzFeed recently put together an illustration of our life that I thought was powerful. It was our life enacted in a count of jelly beans. And you may have seen this before. And I'd like for us just to look at this as sort of a visual illustration of what it's like. If you look at the screen, he began with roughly 28,835 jelly beans. Now, you may wonder how he counted that many. He counted out 500 of them and used those to weigh the rest. And so he pours them all out here and says that some might have more beans in our life or maybe less, but on average, this is the time that we have when you think about the whole of a life. And he takes out one bean and describes this as your first day. It's a stressful day for everyone involved, but it's your first day here, very special. You take 364 more, and that's your first year of life. For a sense of scale, he puts out 15 years worth of life, 5,475 days, which brings you to adulthood. And this is how many days you have left. And he also illustrates some of the things we'll do during that time. 8,477 days worth of time will be asleep. And so not only do we have time sleeping, but we'll be in the process of eating, drinking, or preparing food for 1,635 days. We'll be at work for the equivalent of 3,202 of those days. And 1,099 days will be spent commuting or traveling from one place to another. The average individual watched television in one form or another for a total of 2,676 days. Household activities like chores, tending to pets, or shopping will take another 1,576 days. We'll take care of others and our family and friends for 564 days. When you look at our schedule, we'll spend 671 days bathing and grooming, and then we'll spend 720 days going to community activities like religious and civic duties, charities, taking classes. After we remove all of those beings, this is what remains, the time that we have left. And so the challenge is, how will we redeem this time? How much of it, even if we think of our lives, have we already used up, and how much is left for us to capitalize on? What if we had just half of this time? If he took half of those days away, how would we live differently? What about half of that? How much time have we spent maybe worrying instead of really doing what needs to be done? What if there was just one more day that we had available? How would we use that one day? Now, I think it's powerful for us to consider what our time looks like in the context of everything else that we have in our lives. How am I going to use it wisely? How am I going to redeem the time? The blessings that God has given me are all around me. How am I going to utilize those in a way that glorifies Him? Am I just worried about getting through the day, or am I thinking about how I'm using the day? Am I just worried about making it through the week, making it to the weekend, and get a little break before everything starts over again? Or am I thinking about how to use the time to affect others? We also see that in our interactions with individuals, we choose our words very carefully. And Paul says there's a contrast in Colossians 3. In Colossians 3, verses 8 and 9, Paul lists things like anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and lies. Those are what we're putting aside when we become Christians. And so when we think about the way we talk and interact with others, there might be some words we need to say that are kinder. Words that are different than the way we used to say things. Here's the way Peter would describe it in 1 Peter 3. Verse 15, he would say, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." He says that you are always honoring Christ as Lord, so that when people give a question to you, when they start asking you why you believe, he's not saying here you have to be prepared to answer every hard question about Scripture someone gives you. He says be prepared to answer why you have a hope. Be prepared to answer in such a way that it brings honor to God, and that if anyone were around you and wanted to accuse you of doing something that was negative or that was harmful, they'd be put to shame, because there's nothing in your behavior that would indicate that. You see, ultimately, the way I relate to people outside the faith is going to impact the way they think about God. The way I use my words and my time are going to tell them a lot. When we talk to others about the Word of God, the power is not in us to convert them. The power is in God's Word. But we do have the power, we do have the ability to turn people off in such a way that they might not want to hear God's Word. And so when I think about the words I use, it's not just about me. It's about the God that I serve. And sometimes the power of words are only recognizable to us when we see them coming from someone else. Imagine that you've gone out to eat. Your children are staying with friends, and so you text your friends to see how things are going. Your friend texts back, "Everything is okay." Or your friend texts back, "Everything is great." Now, does a word make a difference there? You get okay. Well, maybe it's just okay. Well, it should be great. What's going on? Is there something wrong? You know, sometimes we can parse out one little word. What about when you ask someone an important question? Don't you start thinking through every bit of their response? You see, words have power. Words matter. We have a limited amount of time, and we have a limited chance to influence others. So when we think about our words to God, we pray with passion and devotion. We're on alert. And when we think about our words with others, we have that same sense of urgency because we want to use those in a way that will impact their lives. As Paul ends this letter, he writes about people who had connections with him in the church in Colossae. And he mentions a couple of people. One, Onesimus, a slave who'd run away from his master and had returned, and a fellow prisoner named Aristarchus. And Paul actually mentions his own chains at the end of the letter. Here are three people listed, slaves and prisoners. But Paul is very clear that status on earth does not determine status with God. He reminds them that none of them have to be prisoners. If they understand what he began the letter with, talking about Christ, they'll know what true freedom looks like. And so we're reminded again, are there words that we might need to say? Do you need to speak certain words to God? Are there things you need to say this morning? Do you need to ask for forgiveness? Do you need to begin by making that confession to God that you believe, and you believe Jesus is who He said He was, the Son of God, and you're willing to follow that belief with obedience into the waters of baptism? That may be the statement you need to make and the action you need to take this morning. It may be there are words you need to say to others. It may not even be something that you deal with here this morning publicly. Maybe it's just someone you need to go to or you need to give a call to and say, I want to make things right. I want to use words in a way that are positive and not negative. No, I want to use words in a way that build others up and that are seasoned with salt. Our words make a difference. They can make a difference this morning. If you need to come forward to become a child of God, if you need to come forward to ask for forgiveness or encouragement, if there's any way we can help you, please let us know as we stand and as we sing together.